Exodus chapter 23, if you want to grab your Bible, that's where we are. We're in Exodus 23. If you're a guest here, my name's Jeremy, and we've been walking verse by verse through the book of Exodus. We are in chapter 23 now, and we are finishing up today one of the most difficult sections of Exodus, and so if you can survive the last 3 weeks, you can survive anything here, okay? And today is the last of what's known as the Book of the Covenant. Basically, what's been happening is, if you want the ADD version of it, God gives his people the law in the Ten Commandments, which I'm sure you've heard before, and then he sort of provides application to the Ten Commandments in the chapters that follow. This is finishing up that here in Exodus 23, and I would remind you again, when we approach the law of God, the really dangerous thing that can happen to us is that we see it as just a list of do's and don'ts, and God is just going to be, he's giving us these rules, and if we don't obey them, he's going to give us cancer or a speeding ticket or somebody's going to die. That's the way people generally think about the law, and they're wrong, okay? If that's the way you view the law of God, then you've misunderstood who God is, and you've misunderstood what his law is for. He loves these people. He's been leading these people. He has saved these people from slavery in Egypt. He's leading them to the promised land, and in that, he loves them enough to guide them, right? A good father loves his children enough to instruct them. You do not tell your three-year-old, do what makes you happy, right? Surely you do not tell your three-year-old that, or your 14-year-old that, right? Or your 18-year-old. Good fathers lead their children. They instruct their children. They give them guidelines. They give them parameters to live inside of. And that's not because you want to control them, but because you want what's best for them. And when God gives his law to his people, he is leading them in a lead of love, because he loves them enough to give them guidance in what they should do. So don't read these verses as God's taking the fun out of life. Read them as he's a good father that instructs his people and loves them enough to lead them in the proper way. So we're going to take this in two parts, verses 10 through 19 and then 20 through 33, as we walk through the last part of this book of the covenant together. Verse 10. So we're just picking up something that's been going on, all right? So for 6 years, he's going to give them advice and guidelines on work and rest here. For 6 years, you shall sow your land and gather in its yield. But the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and that the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Not like from like a sojourner, okay? Pay attention to all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. 3 times a year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, as I commanded you. You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest, of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. 3 times a year you shall all your males appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice to anything leavened, or let the fat of my feast remain until morning. The best of your first fruits you shall of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Okay, this last line I'm not really that sure about. I think it's a warning against something pagan that was happening. But just to be careful, if you have a young goat, don't boil it in its mother's milk. Okay, we're all on the same page with that. Let's stay away from boiling young goats in their mother's milk. I think it's a. That was a pagan ritual that I think he is telling them don't be part of something the pagans are doing. I'm not confident 100% on that, but let's just be careful that when you have a young goat that you want to boil, don't boil it in its mother's milk. Everybody, can we all agree not to do that? Okay. There's a rhythm here, though. In the Ten Commandments, he gives this word about Sabbath, about rest. And we talked about it actually before the Ten Commandments. He talks about it there in the Ten Commandments, and then he talks about it here, okay? Of this rhythm of work, rest, and worship in these things. And I know we've talked about this several times, so I'm not gonna dive into that again and again and again. But just hear how important, if it's repeated this many times, how important Sabbath rest is to God. Not because God rested when he created, not because he was tired, but to set an example for us. The Sabbath was made for man, it says in the New Testament. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Yet, God gives us the Sabbath as a place of rest because God expects us to rest, okay? He expects us to stop and to rest as a rhythm of our life. We should work hard, we should rest well, and we should worship God. And this is the point I want to make sure that you get. Your schedule is going to tell you something about your priorities. And if you like to fill in blanks, you can grab this. We'll fill them in together. Because, I'm going to skip all the precursor stuff. Your schedule tells you something about your priority. And so if you say, well, that was written to a archaic people. God surely doesn't expect us to Sabbath, to have a day where we rest, where we stop and enjoy who he is and what he has given and worship him. Surely God doesn't expect that from us now. Yes, he does. Okay? Yes, he does. And when we won't do that, it tells us something about our priorities. It tells us that we value something differently than God values it, and we don't value the things correctly that God values highly. And most of the time, and I hear excuses on this, I've even given excuses on this. If you need a good excuse for anything, really, come see me. I'm pretty good at making excuses. But most of the time, when we say I can't, it usually just means I won't, right? It just means I don't want to do that. I would rather make the money. I would rather do the work. I can't usually just means I won't. And the issue with Sabbath rest, this is something even in my life personally, in our church, we've been a lot going on around here for the last, I've been here, actually next Sunday I will have finished my sixth year on staff at Capstone Church, which is nuts. It's been a crazy 6 years, okay? If you haven't been around that long, we'll catch you up on what's been. It's been just crazy, okay? There's always more to do than there's time to do, okay? With a church that has grown like this one has and the needs that people have and, you know, it's just always things to do. And if you aren't careful, even in ministry, okay? Even in ministry, it'd be really easy to make work an idol and to make getting things done, you know, more important. And look, I can add a level of spirituality onto it because I can say I'm doing the Lord's work, right? But let me tell you what the Lord has been really clear to Jeremy on in the last several years. You know what's part of the Lord's work for Jeremy and Jenny and the Burridges? Rest, right? Sabbath rest is as much a part of the Lord's work as preparing to preach or making hospital visits or doing marriage counseling or whatever else. Because he's called us to it. And to say I can't usually just means I won't. Because to say I'm going to stop and rest and recognize that God has called me to a day and even a season of rest at times, it usually means that I will have to reset my priorities, right? I'm going to have to reset what's most important to me and my family to get it in line with what's important to God. And most of us just go, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. And so it reveals a heart issue. It reveals a heart issue. It reveals that we are trusting ourselves and not trusting in the Lord, okay? But I want to make sure you get this, that Sabbath and rest is not just for you, okay? The next point I want you to get is this. Notice God's concern for all things, including animals and the poor, not just you. Okay, God is concerned about the community of faith here. Look back at verse, I want to read these verses to you again. 10, this is for 6 years. You shall sow your land and gather in its yield. But on the seventh year, don't. Let it rest and lie fallow. And when you do that, let the poor, let them come in and gather from your land. and let the beasts of the field eat. And do the same thing in your vineyard. Do the same thing in your orchard. Okay? And even in the weekly Sabbath, he's calling them to. Do your work in 6 days. He's not saying don't do your, he's not saying do 6/7 of your work. Do all of your work. Just do it in 6 days instead of seven. And on the seventh day, you rest. And when you rest, guess who else is going to get to rest? Those who work with you, the animals, are going to get to rest. Your female servant son is going to get to rest. Everybody's going to get to rest when you rest. And I want you to see that God's not just concerned about you, even though he is concerned about you. He's concerned about all of creation and everyone. And again, what does a modern culture get out of this idea? I think we got to see that it's not just about you getting all you can get, okay? God is concerned about something greater than you getting all you can get. And I know that this flies in the face of the individualistic, me-first culture that we live in. I mean, everything in this culture screams at you, get all you can get. Do all you can do. Put yourself above everyone else. But the heart of God is different than that. And as his people, he's called us to be different than that. We need him to reshape our priorities. And when he does that, it will be for our good, and it'll be for the good of those who are around us. And here's the next point I want you to get in that. Just, I'll finish that off. The rhythm of work and rest, it causes us, it forces us to trust in God and not ourselves. It forces us to trust that God is the one that's doing the work, that God is the one that's providing, God is the one that's sustaining. We're not doing that. God is doing that. And yes, we should work hard. I'm on record saying this. I'll be on record saying it again. I believe the New Testament, when Paul tells us to work as if we're working for the Lord and not for men, it calls Christians to be the hardest working people in your workplace, okay? There is no excuse for a lazy Christian. Because God has given us a greater calling in our work. That we're not just working to make money. We're working for the glory of God. So we should be the hardest working people. At wherever you work, you should be the hardest working person there for the glory of God. But at the same time, you should also learn how to rest and learn how to do things the way that God's called us to do them. And he's calling us to trust him. It feels unnatural. I know it feels unnatural. What feels natural is to grind, okay? Just a grind. Go, do, make money, do everything you can do. It feels unnatural to stop. But I think that what the Lord is doing is he's conforming us into his image. He rested to give us an example of rest, so we should rest. And I want to encourage you, man. If you don't do that well, you should. You should. God has something better for you than just working every day. Stop. Enjoy his creation. Enjoy his blessings of your family. Enjoy what he has given you. And remember him and make that part of the rhythm of your life. So for the people here, it's not just a daily, weekly rhythm. He's also given them a yearly rhythm with these feasts that he's called them to. And look, I could spend a week on each feast. I'm going to spend about 4 minutes on each feast, but we'll look at them. So he gives them this, what do you do in the field? And then he gives them the, here's what you should do every week. And then he says, and then 3 times a year, I want you to stop as well, okay? 3 times a year, I want you to stop and remember what I have done for you, and I'm going to give you these feasts to keep to help you do that, okay? So this is God helping the people remember who he is. This isn't God saying, you got to do what I said to do, but he goes, I've done some great things for you, and I want you to stop and celebrate my faithfulness to you 3 different times a year in not just, you're going to do it weekly, you're also going to do it with your fields every 7 years, but every year, 3 times a year, I want you to stop and remember what I am doing for you. And he gives them these 3 feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the Harvest, and the Feast of the End Gathering. So first, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What is this? It is a time to remember God's faithfulness to redeem his people from Exodus, okay? He says, I want you to stop this Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's going to be where you remember, okay, look at verse 15. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. So I want you to stop and remember. Every single year, I want you to stop and remember You remember the Passover? We talked about that. I want you to stop and remember that I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I want you to do that every single year. Because if you don't do it, you might forget. And I don't want you to forget my faithfulness to you. So I want you to do this every single year. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread was meant to point the people and point us to the fact that God is our Redeemer. He has bought us back from slavery, and he has made us his people. That's what he wants his people to do there as they celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Second feast there is called the Feast of the Harvest. Put a little note in there for you. It's also known as the Feast of Weeks. And to the Greek-speaking Jews in the New Testament, it's called the Feast of Pentecost. It is a celebration of the first fruits. Okay, so he says, you're going to do this. When the first fruits of your labor appear in the field, you're going to hold a feast for me. You're going to hold a feast to me. And by giving back to God at the very beginning of the agricultural cycle, it is an acknowledgement that he is the one who is given to you in the first place. Okay? So this Feast of Weeks, or this Feast of Pentecost, is when the harvest begins. He says, I want you to plant your fields. You do the work. You plant your fields. You see it coming. And when the first fruits come up, I want you to hold a feast to me. And I want you to remember that even though you planted, that I'm the one that has provided the increase. Even though you have done the work in the field, you cannot make a seed germinate and turn into a fruit, right? You can't do that. You don't have the power to make seeds become flowers and fruit. You can't do that. I do that. And so as you enjoy the harvest, I want you to remember me in the harvest. And this Feast of the Harvest is meant to point the people to this idea, that God is their provider, okay? He is the one who provides. They didn't do this. They didn't make it happen. They can't make it happen. Only the Lord has the ability to make these things happen because he is the creator of all things. And then the last feast there, the Feast of the Ingathering, which is later going to be known as the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to see Jesus talk about that in the Gospel of John. This Feast of the Tabernacles is at the end of the agricultural year, and it commemorates God's, that he continues to provide for his people, okay? And this is pointing them to the fact that God is our sustainer. So God is our redeemer, God is our provider, God is our sustainer. That's the point of these feasts, okay? To remind the people of the faithfulness of God. He has redeemed us, he's providing for us, and he continues to provide for us. All these feasts, woven into the rhythm of their lives, is meant to point God's people to his love and faithfulness to them, okay? He says, I want you to do this, because when you do this, you're going to remember, man, God has redeemed, he's bought us out of our slavery in Egypt, he's made us his people. And when you have the first fruits come, you're going to remember, man, God is providing this food for us. God is one that provides for us. And then at the end of the harvest, when you've filled up your barns and you're ready to head into the winter and you've got enough food to make it through the winter without starving to death, I want you to remember that I am your sustainer, okay? All of this pointing you to the fact that God loves you and God is faithful to you and God provides for you. And that was for those people. What about you and what about me? Who, just if you were to take inventory of your life, what do the rhythms of your life say about you? What do the rhythms of your life say that you worship and trust to be your redeemer and your provider and your sustainer? What do they say? The rhythm of your week, the rhythm of your year. What does it point to? I mean, sadly, it points to ourselves. And we desperately need these reminders, okay? I'm not talking about creating some kind of religious system here. I'm talking about how do we genuinely remind our own souls that God is the provider, God is the sustainer, God is the redeemer. Because I think if we're honest with ourselves, if we take inventory of our own, just the rhythm of our life, just look at our life. What does it look like I value? What does it look like I put my energy and time and effort in? And what is it, what is my rhythms of life, what are they pointing to as who I trust? I think if we're honest, man, maybe, just maybe, the rhythms of our life are pointing to someone or something else being on the throne of our hearts other than God. Namely, Jeremy, for me. You can fill in your name for you. And we need this, man. It's what corporate worship is designed to do every single week. It's designed to dethrone us and enthrone the one who is worthy. It's why it's so important to your life. It's important that you gather with the body of Christ. It's important for your children to gather with the body of Christ to hear, you're not the most important thing in this world. And I may have treated you like that all week, but I needed to be reminded, and you need to be reminded of the fact that there is someone way more important than you. His name is Jesus. And it helps us, man. It helps in the rhythm of life dethrone ourselves and enthrone the one who is worthy. That's what these feasts were designed to do. That's what corporate worship is designed to do. And we need to be careful that we make sure it's part of our rhythm as well. And look, I know you would expect the preacher to tell you that. Okay? You're supposed to say that you're the preacher. It's true, okay? And yes, I am the preacher, but it's true for your heart, for your soul, for your kids, man. God has designed us and in the rhythm of our lives to remind us of who he is and what he's done. It's why it needs to be a vital part of our lives. Now, I want you to see the conquest. We're moving into the conquest here, okay, 22:33. And I want you to notice, as we read these verses, okay, I want you to notice what God is doing, okay? He's leading these people, and he's giving them responsibility. But look, I want you to see what God, I will, okay? Verse 20, behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on your way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do what I say, then I will be an enemy for your enemies and an adversary for your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, I will blot them out. And you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do. But you will utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None of you shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which will drive out the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you, little by little. You see, God's got a plan here, okay? He's like, I'm not just going to like drop a bomb and blow all of them up and they're all going to be gone, because if that were to happen, then the wild beasts are going to come in and then it'd be bad for you there. So just little by little, as you progress through the land, I'm going to drive the people out before you. Little by little, God is the one doing the work, will drive them out before you until you have increased and possessed the land. And then I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness of the Euphrates, for I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. But don't make any covenants with them or their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. This is a great warning here. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. All right. There's a lot there. But the big picture I want you to get is God is doing the work here, okay? I'm going to do this. You're going to be faithful, okay? God has called them to responsibility and activity, but God is the one ultimately that's doing this work for them, okay? So I want you to see. This section that he is promising them, this conquest in Canaan, is the fulfillment of the promises that God made to Abraham, okay? God is always faithful. He always keeps his promises. Always keeps his promises. He told the people he's going to do it, but he wants his people to trust him and to be obedient to him. Okay? He says, do these things. Don't do these things. Go about it this way. And as you go through there, man, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to send my angel before you. There's going to be, you know, it's going to be bad. I'm going to use hornets to drive these guys out. You know, it's going to, there's a lot going on here. And all of this is God providing for his people and doing what he said he was going to do. And he's calling them just to be obedient, just to trust him, little by little, he says. And I think that is something probably for a lot of us in the room, we need to hear that, that God's driving them out little by little. He's not, it's not massive swath, just totally removing everyone. And I think when we think about the plan of God and it being shown to us, we want to know, like, I want to know, if God could tell me what my life is going to be like from today till I'm 70, that would be way more helpful than day by day by day, right? I mean, like, I want to know everything. I want to know what, if I'm looking at the front of the jigsaw puzzle box, like, I want to know what the whole picture looks like, right? When many times God is just handing me a piece. Here, that's next. This is next. This is next. This is next. Well, what's the whole thing look like? Little by little, right? Little by little, he's leading his people. Not telling them everything. Okay? Not doing it all at once, but little by little leading his people deeper into the promised land. And little by little, God leading us. Why? Okay? I think why is this. He wants us to trust him. He goes, no, I'm not doing that way. That wouldn't work anyway. The beast would come in. Just do this, right? You just do this. Here's what I have for you to do. You do this. You trust me. You obey me. You do these things. And as you trust and obey me, you can trust that I'm going to drive those enemies out in front of you. Again, for you and for me, how do we respond to that? I think we need to remember that in our walk of life, even in the things that you, maybe there's a fog in your life, maybe there's a bend in the road, maybe there's an unexpected trial. And we need to learn to trust God and be obedient to him. And the fact that he's not necessarily showing us his grand plan is probably a grace to us. And why is he doing it that way? I think this is why. He wants us to trust him day by day by day, little by little by little. He's calling us to trust him more and more and more. And that trust in him, it leads to obedience to him. So when I don't obey God, this should always be the thing that comes to my mind. When I don't obey God, it reveals to me that I don't trust him. It reveals to me that I don't think his ways are better than my ways. Therefore, I'm going to do it my way. It shows me I don't just have a behavior issue, I have a heart issue. And so if you see, and we're done here, if you see this word as a call to behavior modification, you have misunderstood it. God is calling his people to obey him because they trust him. And if you don't obey him, it reveals that you don't trust him. And so it proves I don't need behavior modification. I need God to change my heart. I need God to change, like, cause me to trust you. Cause me to trust your faithfulness. As you lead me, as you guide me little by little by little, Help me to trust you. Help me to trust you so that the fruit of that trust is obedience. It's obedience not because God is trying to get us in line, but it's obedient because we understand that his ways are better than my ways, and he's a good father that leads me. He's not leading me toward destruction. He's leading me toward goodness. And so I can trust him no matter what. And even when he chooses just to show us his plan little by little by little, I pray that it would cause us to trust him more and more and more. Would you join me as we pray together? God, I thank you for your word this morning. Help us, Lord. We need your help in this. Help us learn to rest the rhythm of working and resting and worshiping. And help us to see that, God, we legit may need our priorities to be realigned, to help us become more like you. And if that's the case, that's okay, that's good. Lead us. I pray that we can learn to trust you little by little by little. You don't necessarily show us everything at once, and that's a grace. It's helping us to trust you more and more and more. And again, I'd owe for grace to trust you more. And I pray that as we trust you more, our lives would be more obedient to you, not to get into some kind of religious pin or badge, but we trust you. We're obedient to you because your ways are better than our ways. So God, help us see that and understand that today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.